You did it. All 6 weeks. Congratulations. Super exciting. I hope that you found the material interesting and challenging and encouraging, and that it drew you closer to the Lord in these past 6 weeks. I think you're going to be excited about the conversations you'll be able to have at your table today, and especially spend a little time focusing on what you have learned. I think we got to list out a couple of things that we still might be struggling with, but what God has taught us over these last 6 weeks. So be sure to share that with your table, some accountability and just some bringing that to the forefront of your mind as we leave this place to continue to grow in your understanding and appreciation of the Lord. Will you guys stand with me and we'll recite our passage for this week? When this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory, where death is your sting. 1 Corinthians 15:54-55. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to gather in your presence, that we can be a group of women whose hearts are drawn to you, that we would enjoy fellowship this morning, that we would see a glimpse of the wider church as we just gather here in your presence. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand the doctrines we're studying. Help us for these truths to transform our life, that we would see Jesus in a different way, that we would view heaven, that we would review your creation, that all that you have established from the beginning to the end, you would continue to reveal to us, that we might know you in deeper ways. Pray, Lord, that you would give us the gift of obedience, that we would follow after you with our whole heart, that we would strive to be more like you in the things that we say and do and the beliefs that we have, Lord. Continue to reveal yourself to us. Lord, be with Carrie this morning as she presents the material. Lord, may it challenge us in new ways. May we see you throughout all of it. Lead and guide our discussion. Help it to be fruitful and profitable so that we can be sanctified by you, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Aaron. I just love standing and reciting scripture with all of you guys. I feel like we should do all that every Sunday morning. Wouldn't that be fun? Verse to do all together. Okay, so thank you guys for being here. You guys feel like the last 6 weeks your brain has been like, so much information? Me too. So when you get to your tables, you're going to have a little cheat sheet. Okay, I made this for you, and you'll get this afterwards. And it's just like one phrase to help you remember what each chapter is about. So you can kind of go back through and say, oh yeah, what is the Bible? The authority, the clarity, the necessity, and the sufficiency of Scripture, okay? So what did that mean? And it can kind of help you remember some different things that we've learned, because you've just digested 20 chapters of pretty intense material. But you own the book now. So you can go back and reread it or use it or go back through the study, take some friends, take family members, whatever, and go back through the study at different points in your life too, which this is the third time I've gone through this book and I'm still pulling new stuff out, right? So I think that this is stuff that God's just going to help with for the rest of our life. And up until this point, it's been pretty clear cut, right? Like it's stuff that you didn't know that you needed to know. I mean, like, as you're reading through, you're like, oh, I know what the Bible is. And then you read it, you're like, oh, do I really believe that? So it's been stuff that you didn't know you needed to know. This week is all the stuff that we're super curious about because the movies talk about it all the time. And so this week, hopefully, it's been like, ooh, I've always wanted to know about what happens after death. What is heaven like? What is, you know, the judgment? So these are the things that, like, I don't know, we were talking in our leaders meeting, like, Kirk Cameron. You know, like, these are the, is Left Behind real? Like, so these chapters this week were stuff that we probably were super curious about and maybe wanted more definite answers than what the book gave us. But again, the scriptures are sufficient, so we always want to come back to the scriptures to make sure that what we think is true is actually true. So that's kind of the hard part when it's stuff that we're super curious about, but there's no definite answers about. We kind of want to make it a movie. But we started with death this week, right? It's never the first place you want to start when you're teaching is death. But that was our first chapter this week. And so death is this final step in the sanctification process that God takes us through. So we looked at that order of salvation last week. And so you are sanctified, and then that perseverance of the saints, like you continue once no one can snatch you out of God's hands. Once you have repented and turned and put your faith in Christ, you walk with him forever, and that sanctification keeps reassuring, yep, you are in God's hands. You are in God's hands. And that sanctification is just that progression where God takes you. The moment you accept Christ, you are imputed with Christ's righteousness, and God looks at you as righteous, and then sanctification is the process of now you have to learn how to walk in that righteousness. And so for the rest of your life, you learn deeper and deeper how to walk in that righteousness that God has already says belongs to you. And that process is completed at death, because up until death, you're still going to learn how to walk in that. And the aging process sometimes helps with that, because like as you get older and you get like stretch marks or you get wrinkles on your face or your hair falls out, whatever, we're tempted, like we see different things in our hearts, right? When we're 20 and athletic and succeeding at everything and there's no wrinkles on your face, like there may be different sanctifications. And then as we get older and we say, oh, don't take a picture of me. You're like, why? Because I'm comparing myself to how I looked 20 years ago instead of being content with how God has me right now. That's a different heart issue now that I need God to sanctify. So the whole process of life is a sanctification process that God completes at death. We don't get that full benefit of all of Christ's redemptive work at the cross until death. So, but even though God uses it, you got to remember that death is not natural. It's not part of the original plan. It's not how God designed it. So it's the result of sin in the world and something God will ultimately have victory over. So when we say, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? Because God ultimately has victory over it in the end. 1 Corinthians 15:26. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. And he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So death is not something that was originally part of the design. It is an enemy of God that he does have victory over. And so when we have that, we talk about new creation, new heaven, new earth, there will not be death, because that death will be ultimately defeated for all time. So that's the same with pain and suffering, right? It is not, sometimes we think, oh, God's punishing me. Well, if you're like making completely horrible choices and God needs to bring you back, maybe he's allowing some consequences that could bring you back into his presence. But most of the time, the majority of the time, pain and suffering is a result of the broken world that we live in. And so when the new heaven, new earth, when the Lord returns, those things will be destroyed completely and forever. Okay, so question of the hour. What happens when we die? That's a fun question, right? What happens when we die? So when you die, your soul immediately goes to heaven. If you are a believer, your soul immediately goes to heaven. You're immediately in the presence of God. To be absent from the body, I just spit, gross. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So immediately, 2 Corinthians 5:8, if you want to kind of write that, immediately your soul goes to be with God. So this means that purgatory does not exist. We talked a little bit about that last week. There is no such thing as purgatory, because Scripture tells us when you die, your soul immediately goes to be with the Lord. It also means there's no such thing as soul sleep. I don't know if you've ever heard that term before, where it's like, oh, well, maybe we just cease to exist until the Lord returns and then everyone's resurrected, right? And that Scripture is completely against that as well. It says that the minute you die, your soul will be in heaven. So your soul is, if you're a believer, your soul is in heaven, but your body remains on earth until the Lord returns. Your body does not go with you at that point. So your body remains on earth. So this means if you're not a believer, if your whole life you have rejected Christ, then at death you go to hell. And this is a word that I even hate saying, because it like gives me anguish a little bit to even think about hell. And it probably does to you too. It should. I mean, if it doesn't, I might be a little nervous for you. But like it should be a little bit like, oh, we don't really want to talk about hell. But It's a reality. It's an actual physical place. Just like heaven is a physical place, hell is as well. It's a place of eternal conscious punishment for those who have rejected Christ with their life. So Jesus talks through this, Luke 16, 24 through 26. It's this story. It's probably the best picture, I think, of this. It says Jesus is telling the story of a rich man. He's rejected God through his whole life. He dies. He's now in hell. He calls out Father Abraham, who Abraham would be heaven, right? Heaven. Have mercy upon me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. Abraham replied to him, between us, heaven, and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able to, and none may cross from there to us. So Luke 16, 24 through 26, if you want to go back and reread that whole story from Jesus, he's saying clearly, like, once you die, there's not a second chance. There's no need to pray for the dead or to think that they're stuck in a purgatory or a soul sleep. Once you die, the decisions you made on earth will determine your eternity forever, and you don't get a second chance to cross over. So a couple things. There's some famous books out there that, because this is hard to think about hell, they try to say things like, okay, so heaven exists for believers, but then if you're not a believer, your soul just is not eternal. It just ceases to exist. So there's not like an actual hell, you just cease to exist. Well, scripture again does not support that. It's something that emotionally we want to be true, but it's not necessarily scripturally true. And so your heart should kind of be distressed at that thought, sorrowful. Jesus's was. Romans 9:2, when Paul's thinking of the lost Jews, this is what he says: I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. And so the reason it's hard for us to think about this is because, remember, you're a child of God, so you have the communicable attributes of God, which is love. You love everybody that's formed in the image of God, all humanity. You have a love for them that's from God. And so to think of someone in hell for all eternity should cause you great sorrow and distress. However, we have to realize that whatever God in his wisdom has ordained and taught in Scripture is right, which is why we come back to the authority of Scripture. We have to base what's true on what Scripture says and not necessarily what our emotions say. And so this is kind of how I reconcile with this, because I've had some pretty close people pass that have rejected Christ verbally to me as I've tried to share with them. And so I guess in my heart, it's hard for me to sit there and think of these people in hell. I can't go there. Like, in my mind, I can't go there. So I kind of reconcile in my own soul. I'm like, well, nobody knows. Like, only God knows the heart. We get to the church, we kind of see that. Only God knows your heart. And so I can only hope that at the end, because they knew the truth, because I know that I told them several times the truth, at the end when they stared death in the face, that they had a heart change. And that's how I have to reconcile it in my soul. Otherwise, I am full of so much sorrow that it is hard to grasp this concept. And so So as you kind of wrestle through that, we can kind of land in that truth. Only God knows your heart, and it doesn't take more than a second to turn to Christ. And so, I pray that happens for everybody. And so, as we kind of think through hell too, it also should motivate you to share the gospel with those in your life. It's a reality. It's a physical place. We can't push it to the side. And it should also motivate you to pray, because as we studied the salvation, we've noticed God did all the work. And so we should be on our knees praying for those people in our lives that have not accepted him with a fervency, because we understand that eternity is real and our souls are eternal, and we want no one to have an eternal destiny away from God. And so your prayer life should reflect that as well. So what happens to our bodies then, since we talked about what happens to our souls? So what happens to our bodies at death? Our bodies stay here on earth, and then when the Lord returns, that's when the full redemption, that he conquered death on the cross, that's the full redemption is seen then. And so our bodies, when they're raised, if you look, and I love that Easter's coming up. Like, the resurrection should mean so much more to you guys right now. Like, I feel like we're all going to, be the ones worshiping on the front row with our hands raised and the tears streaming down our face after this, right? Because the resurrection power, when Christ resurrected, go back and read the story, his body was so perfect that people had to take a second glance. They didn't recognize him at first. It was him, but they kind of did a double take. Oh, Jesus, because there was no aging, there was no weakness, there was no imperfection in it. And that's going to be your body when the Lord returns. There will be no imperfection in it. You'll have that full wisdom that God gave at creation before sin entered the world. You'll have that full strength that God gave at creation before sin entered the world. And so that's at when the Lord returns, your body is completely redeemed. And that's kind of fun. Like, won't that be kind of fun? Like, you recognize people, will be like, whoa, you're amazing, you know? And so that's sort of fun. That whole process is called glorification. So when you hear that word glorification, that's what it's talking about. When your body is completely redeemed, made perfect, and at the Lord's coming, at the Lord's second coming. So glorification is the final step in the application of redemption. It'll happen when Christ returns and raises from the dead the bodies of all believers for all time who have died, and reunites them with their souls, and changes the bodies of all believers who remain alive, thereby giving all believers at the same time perfect resurrection bodies like his own. That's pretty cool. But it gets cooler, because not only will your bodies be like glorified, all of creation will be as well. Which, that when we talk about the new earth, so when sin entered, the ground was cursed, thorns and thistles, and you had to work hard to yield crops from the ground. And so Romans 8:21, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. So creation itself, new earth, will be set free from the bondage that sin brought in. That's pretty cool too. I mean, that's something that no movie can capture. All right, so then when the Lord does return, it's important for us to know that it will be a visible bodily return. Just like he ascended in body, he's going to come back in his body, physical body return. It's not just going to be a spiritual reality in people's hearts. And there's lots of, you read in your book, like what's going to happen before Christ returns. There's three different views, all that different stuff. So here's the thing. As you kind of study that, you're going to have to look through scripture and see where you think you fall. But it doesn't really matter where you fall. The thing that matters is that we know without a fact that Christ will return, which should say, hey, we need to eagerly anticipate that. We don't know if it's we're in the millennium or the millennium's to come or there's a tribulation or we have no clue for sure. There's best guesses and there's lots of theologians that land on all the things, but we do know for sure that Christ will return. And so I think it'd be pretty cool if he returned right now, like while we're studying that. I mean, that would be like, woo, that would be awesome. But we know he's going to return, so we should eagerly anticipate that. We should kind of reorient our lives to say, hey, we have no clue when he's coming back, so we should anticipate that arrival. Like, if anybody in here has had a baby or know someone who's had a baby, you don't just pretend like you've not been pregnant for 9 months and then be like, oh, shoot, he came. You know, like, you probably have some place for the baby to sleep and some clothes and maybe some diapers, and you kind of have a plan and you've been preparing for this baby. So when the baby arrives, it's exciting and you've been prepared. And it's the same way. We should not feel like, oh, it's just someplace out there. We don't know. We have no clue when Christ will return. And so your life should be oriented around preparing for that and that anticipation of that. So when he returns, there will be a final judgment. And the final judgment, I think that Revelation 20 passage, I think it was in your book too, I think this is probably the best picture of the final judgment. This says, Revelation 20:11-15, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it. This is Jesus. Jesus is going to be the judge at the final judgment. So this is Jesus who sat upon it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. So multiple books were opened. Also, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the book of life is commonly where anybody who's believed in Christ, their name has been written in the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, by what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead in them. And all were judged by what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So this final judgment, we're seeing unbelievers and believers are standing before the throne of Christ. And they are receive judgment. So unbelievers will be judged based on what they do. And now believers, this is where we're like, well, how? I mean, that doesn't seem awesome. How does we just have to stand there at the end times and God's just going to tell us everything bad we did? No, because you have Romans 8:1 over you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is no condemnation. So you're like, you get to stand before the throne room of God and he's going to reward you for what you have done. So then the next logical question, well, wait, what if she gets more rewards than I do? Am I going to feel bad about myself? No, because you're in the presence of God where the fullness of joy is complete. You've never experienced the fullness of joy because you've never fully been in the presence of God like you will be in heaven. And so when the fullness of joy is complete, it's not this competition between me and her. Is she going to be better than me? And it's not a participation trophy either. Everyone gets the same. It is what you've done on earth will be rewarded. You'll stand at the feet of Jesus and he will give you rewards for what you have done on earth, which is pretty awesome and should maybe motivate you. So when we're talking store up your treasure in heaven, that's where it matters. Like that's eternity. Like the last judgment, the final judgment is happening. And so store up your treasures in heaven. God's going to reward you for them. And that's where your heart should be. And so it should be motivating for us as believers that what you do on earth matters, even if it's nobody ever sees it. You go fill the little food boxes on the corners, you see where those are, and you don't post about it on social media, but you just do it. Like, God sees that, right? You invest in the kingdom. You're tithing in ways, and you feel like it is hard. You've maybe contributed to unfinished, like we just did the seller, and you're like thinking, I'm not sure how I'm going to pull that off, and you're not telling anybody because it's a secret thing between you and God. God sees that. And he will reward you for that. And so that should be like, you know what? It's delayed reward, but it is the God of heaven, the God who created all things, is reward you for those things you do while you're on earth. So why is it necessary then? If our souls go immediately to heaven, right? If the souls are immediately in their eternal destination, why is the last judgment necessary? Well, death is a very private thing. Your soul, it's a very one-on-one thing when you die. The last judgment is a very public display of God's power, his mercy, his grace, his love. It's a very public, for all of humanity, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So it is a very public thing for all of creation. And it will begin a new creation, new heavens, new earth. So as we think through that, should also maybe help a little bit, because we've all maybe had some injustice done to us, right? And maybe the people that have done injustice will never apologize or understand why you're hurt. But you can think, okay, the final judgment, that is a real thing. Everyone does stand before the throne of God and is held accountable for what they've done in life. I can leave that to God. I can forgive, not because they deserve it or not because the hurt's not real, but I can forgive and not let that bitterness and unforgiveness strip me of my life and the joy wants to give me, because I can have confidence that there is the last judgment that God will resolve. He says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And you can have confidence when you believe that that final judgment is happening. You can have confidence that it is okay for you to forgive and walk forward in that. It is okay, not okay maybe, but the injustices and suffering of the world, you can have confidence that God will reconcile those. Those people that have done really bad stuff that you just can't find, you're like, it fires you up a little bit. You can have confidence that at the last judgment, God will reconcile those. It should also, like everything else this week, should also really motivate you to evangelize. Because this is a real thing. This isn't a movie script. It's not like, oh, isn't that fun? Like, this is for real. Your soul is eternal. And there is a real destiny. And the people in your lives, they really do have a choice to make. And it's of extreme importance that they make the choice for God. And so your need to evangelize to them, to share the gospel to them, is serious. And this should motivate you. Once you get it in your heart, it should motivate you to do that. It was Rachel last week was like, hey, our connect group was talking, like, we would love more skills on how to evangelize. There's a conference coming up. I sent her the text. Maybe I'll put it in your email too this week. Here in Des Moines, it's free. It's a two-day workshop at First Family on what does it look like, the skills you need to evangelize, to share the gospel. So if you're thinking, I would love to tell the people, but I just get tongue-tied and I don't even know how to communicate, that might be I'll put it in your email. It might be a resource for you to just check that out and say, maybe I'm going to go to some of this conference, put myself in these workshops and train myself, because you should feel that urgency as we study these end times stuff. So, just like hell's a real place, heaven is a real place. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, like a room for you. It's a real place. In heaven, I used to have a hard time with this when I was little. Like, seriously, we just sit in heaven and worship Jesus? Like, that sounds boring. But remember, it's just because you're in heaven doesn't mean you have the incommunicable attributes of God. So you're not like this. Time and space still exist for you. You still are finite. So you will still continue to increase in your knowledge of God. Right? There still will be activities. There still will be things that you must do. It is a place. And it's just a place in the presence of God. So as you kind of think through that, don't think, oh, do I just like stand there all day long around this throne? Holy, holy, holy. Like that's not what God has designed heaven to do. Okay, so think, you'll still be learning, you'll still be growing, you'll still be understanding God in new ways. There will be probably work, it just won't be toil. Toil is the curse. Like, there will be those activities, and heaven will be this perfect place where all the fullness of joy is complete in ways that you've never experienced before, which is amazing. But here's the cool picture. So heaven is after death, or after the Lord returns, right? So what has God done? Like, hey, look for that, get to know that. But until then, I'm going to give you the church. And that's going to be your picture of heaven until you get to experience it fully. And so the church provides this picture for us that we can experience the fellowship of other believers and God's presence together collectively as a whole, which we will experience fully once we get in heaven. So as you read through your book, they said the visible church and the invisible church. That just means the visible church as we see it on Sunday morning, right? We can't see people's heart. So anybody who comes to our church, who's member, like they're part of our church, God can see into people's hearts. So invisible church would be your hearts. So there's probably some people that come on Sunday mornings, probably a lot of people that come on Sunday mornings that maybe agree with that Christ died, that they're a sinner, but maybe they haven't put their faith and trust in Christ, okay? So God can see the hearts. That's just what he means by the invisible church. We can't, so we concern ourselves with the visible church. And so God tries to help us out a lot throughout Scripture with different metaphors so we can kind of understand the different different aspects of church so we can experience it more fully. So the family metaphor. God's your father, you brothers and sisters in Christ. So our family metaphor here in the Bible should help us increase our love and fellowship with one another within the church. Because family, you go to greater extents to restore relationship with family, right? You have to. You go to greater length to show grace to family members because you have to. So when you're a family, when you think of yourself as a church, a spiritual family, you'll go to greater length to show love and fellowship with each other. So when he talks about the church is the bride of Christ, it's like we should be pure and holy and greater love for Christ and submission to him. Like just on your wedding day, you're not going and cheating on your soon-to-be spouse in the back room as you're getting your dress on, right? You want to walk down the aisle pure and in love and totally devoted to this man you're going to give your life to. And so he uses this metaphor like you're the bride of Christ. Be pure and holy and devoted to me in the same way. When he's like branches in a vine as a church, you should be connected to the vine. You're the branch. I'm the vine. Connect yourself to me. Abide in me. As the church is God's new temple, we should increase our awareness that when we gather together, God's very presence is here. Just like it was in the temple, in the mercy seat, the cherubims guarded his presence. Like, this is his new temple. His presence is here. We should expect that when we walk in. And then when it says the church as a priesthood, we should clearly see, help us understand that our sacrifice of praise and worship on Sunday morning brings great delight to God. Like, isn't that cool? Like, that makes you want to worship. Even if you don't feel like it, you should come in here expecting to worship because it brings great delight to God. when we gather together as believers. So there's all sorts of metaphors. We don't put like our full stock on one metaphor because there's so many to help us kind of understand the vastness of what God's design for church is. And remember, it's like this picture of what we'll experience fully when we get to heaven. So true church, you sort of read through this, the true church has to preach the gospel correctly, like what we've been studying. It also has to practice the sacraments, the Lord's Supper, baptism. And that's just like there's lots of gatherings and small group gatherings that don't do that, and they wouldn't technically be classified as a church. Because a church then also has three purposes. And this is important for us to understand. The church as a collective whole has three purposes. The first is to minister to God. So that's to worship. Worship and praise God. That is a purpose of the church. The second church is to minister to believers. That's what we're doing with the equipping. That's what you do with connection groups. We're helping believers be equipped to know, understand doctrine, to know how to follow God in greater ways. We also need to minister to the world. That's a third way. Evangelism, serving the city, the four Ankeny campaigns, all those things. Those are three different ways that the church needs to function in order to be a healthy church as God designed. Minister to God, minister to believers, and minister to the world. And it's important for us to know that those three exist. And if we only did one of them, so say we're really good at evangelism, and so the whole church, the whole mission of the church is to evangelize the city. Well, that's great, except we'd all be really shallow Christians because we wouldn't understand doctrine, and we'd have a very poor relationship to Christ because we wouldn't really know how to love and worship him deeply and to be in his presence and let him strengthen us as we went out. So we would be unhealthy, we'd be slanted one way, or say we only want to minister to believers, and our equipping ministry is like rockin'. We've got strong doctrine. We've got everybody in there. We'd maybe be super prideful Christians where we know a lot of knowledge, but we don't know how to worship God and humble ourselves before him in worship. And we're kind of ingrown. We're this little cult now because we don't reach our city and go out and serve them. Or maybe we only worship. It's a huge emotional and fantastic experience. Every Sunday morning, everybody's crying. Our hands are raised. Like people's lives are being changed in the worship. And we have this emotional experience with worship. But we don't teach doctrine. And we don't evangelize. Well, we don't understand how the Lord equips us to walk through the rest of life. And we don't reach the city, so we're not growing and helping people understand the gospel. So it's important that all three of those are evident. And here's the thing, that's as a collective whole church. You individually are different because you have specific gifts that God's given you. So, and here's the thing to know about, like when you're coming to church, like your specific gifts, you're always going to feel like the church is lacking in whatever your spiritual gifts are. Like if you're really gifted at evangelism, you're like, we don't evangelize enough. Because that's what you're gifted at. And so your job as a member of the church is to start beefing up that part of the church. Is to start to say, this is my giftings, serving and evangelism. So connection group, let's go. Like, I've organized this, right? Like, this is what we're going to do. And it's your job to use the gifts that God's given you as an individual to beef up that part of the church. So if you're gifted in worship, maybe you're not gifted in, like, actual music ability, but you can worship God. Sit on this front row and be that example of what it looks like to worship God, and you beef up that part. Maybe you're gifted in, like, Bible knowledge. You start having women in your home. You start bringing them, collecting them, and teaching people. So you as an individual have gifts, and your gifts are to encourage one of those aspects in the church to make sure all three of those areas are growing and healthy and strong. And to keep in the back of your mind, you will always feel like the church is weak in whatever area you're most passionate about because it's your job to make them stronger. That's as a member of the church, which is pretty cool. Okay. So we're going to stop there because I feel like that's just a great place to stop. That's like our application for this whole thing. We've been learning about the scriptures. We've been learning about God. We've been learning about the truth. We've learned all of this new, awesome stuff. And we're going to stop with, okay, like we will understand the full realization of redemption one day in heaven. But until then, we have the church. It's this gift that God's given us, and us as members of the church can build it up to be more and more imitating of what heaven will one day be like. And so that's kind of our application. That's where we're going to end today, and that's what kind of the mission I want to send you guys off on. You guys are this church, and I would love for us as women just to continue to chase after God, use the gifts that he's given us to help this church be stronger in whatever area it is that he's called you to do. So let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for these 6 weeks. And just for, oh my goodness, how vast you are. How much I feel like I'll never know. I mean, you've said we'll never understand all of your thoughts, Lord. But I just am so thankful for all that you've taught us. Lord, thank you for these women who have dedicated their time and sacrificed time and activities and different things just to be here to get to know you more, Lord. Will you bless them greatly? Will you give them the energy they need to go throughout their day? And will you make the conversations today be ones that just glorify your name and draw all of us closer to you? Lord, we love you. Thank you for who you are. In your name we pray. Amen.